Your Bibles to John 18, and when you find that, stand with me and we'll read our text. John chapter 18. I picked out a warped water bottle. Okay. Our text begins in verse 28. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 18. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now here's what's happening. The Jews here have betrayed and have turned Jesus into the authority. They'd already had their sort of mock trial with Annas, and he had been turned over to Caiaphas, and now from Caiaphas being brought to the judgment hall to see Pilate, and the Jews here are in question with Pilate. Verse 29, "Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, then rather we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So you can see this argument going on between the Jews and Pilate. Verse 32, "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." And really, verse 32 is a key in understanding God's mercy in this passage. So this morning, we'll use this passage, teach God's Word, preach God's Word, and our title is, He is the Reason Why. And I think that as we go, God will use that in your life, and it'll make more sense as we go. Father, we need your help this morning. I pray that you'd guide our steps, use the Word to work in our hearts, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think that people, generally speaking, want to do the right thing. Generally speaking. No matter their motives, I think down deep, most people want to do the right thing. And what I mean by that, it could be a relative term, meaning this, that sometimes people want to feel like they're doing the right thing. Whether or not they're actually doing the right thing is another matter altogether, but they do want to feel good about what they do. The problem is strikes them in the heart, though. Because sometimes we do what we do because we want to do that, but then a guilty conscience follows us after we do our activity or whatever it is that we decided to do. A guilty conscience. So we do the things that we do, but we feel guilty about the things that we do sometimes. But in spite of that guilt, you know what I think we do sometimes as humans is we decide to convince ourselves that we're fine. Even though there's a guilty conscience associated with that activity, we convince ourselves that we're just fine. I read of a man who wrote a check to the government for back taxes. It's kind of appropriate for this time of year since today's tax day. If that's news for some of you, yeah, maybe you should do something about that later. Anyway, he attached a note to this back tax check that he wrote, and it said this, "I have felt so guilty for cheating on my taxes, and so I had to send you this check." And then he said this, "And if I don't feel any better, then I'll send you the rest later." I think that's our problem. I think that sums up the kind of problem that we have sometimes. No matter how we try to convince ourselves that we're fine, that guilty conscience follows us around everywhere we go. We try to soothe things over, and we try to do little penance things to make ourselves feel better, little pep talks that we do with ourselves, little things like, No, I'm fine. No, I'm okay. No, I didn't do anything wrong, etc. We do those kind of pep talks with ourselves. We try to intellectually convince ourselves that we're innocent, but our conscience condemns us. The problem with our conscience is it goes with you everywhere you go. You can push it, suppress it, but it's there. And at some point, you'll have to recognize that wrong is wrong. No matter your motive, wrong is wrong. And the Jews wanted their actions, note this, they wanted their actions against Jesus to be right. Oh, desperately they wanted to, that their actions against Jesus to be right. And so they pursued Jesus. They pursued in Him the death sentence while trying at the same time to be clean towards God. It's kind of an irony, isn't it? Look at verse 28. Maybe you didn't see it. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall. Why? Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. I'm going to show you a few things about this. This Jewish council here wanted Jesus dead, but they did not have the legal right to put Him to death. So they had a Roman governor that they brought Jesus to, Pontius Pilate, and they hoped that he would be the one who would condemn Jesus to death. Now, Pilate wasn't normally in Jerusalem. It happened to be that he was there during this particular time because it was Passover time, meaning there would have been a lot of extra Jews in Jerusalem during these days, and there would have been more of a danger of kind of a nationalistic, emotional insurrection or rebellion that could have arisen with the multitudes that would have been there. And so it would have been important for him to be there in place to sort of stifle out any insurrection against the Roman government. Now, the Jews, when they did their Passover, they were remembering the deliverance that God gave them from bondage. Now, remember, in the time of Christ, when this was written, they were at that time in bondage to the Romans. And so there was just a lot of tensions that could have been there. Now, there's an irony, and I mentioned it a minute ago, but the Jews wanted to remain ritually clean before God. At the very same time, they're unlawfully murdering Jesus. It begins with the refusal to enter into the Gentile house. The Mishnah says this. It indicates that entering into a Gentile's home would have made them ceremonially unclean, just going into the home of a Gentile. One writer explained it like this. Under normal circumstances, most Jews with business in Gentile quarters would incur the defilement and then, as a result of the defilement, just because of doing business with Gentiles, they would follow the established procedures of regaining ritual purity. And you could read Leviticus, and then also they add a lot of extra traditions and rituals to that, and you'll find those in the Jewish writings, like the Mishnah and stuff. So the Jews would go into the Gentile homes, conduct business, but then they'd have to go through these elaborate rituals to get themselves cleaned. It was a huge hassle. So then the writer adds this. Such cleansing procedure took time, and therefore in this instance, the Jews wanted to avoid the uncleanness so that they could still eat the Passover and do their ceremonial things. They just thought, what a frustration to have to go through the cleansings. I'm just going to stay outside the house. We're not going to go in and defile ourselves so we can still have the Passover. It would have been the main reason they stayed outside, to avoid pollution. Or can I say it like this? To remain clean before God. The writer concluded, the Jews took elaborate precautions to avoid ritual contamination in order to eat the Passover. Note, listen to this. At the very same time, they were busy manipulating the judicial system to secure the death of Him who alone was the true Passover. Let me put it in other words for you. They wanted to be clean before God while they murdered God. It's kind of a head-scratcher, isn't it? And so it was in this scene that Pilate came out to the Jews, and he did something that they were not expecting. He started a fight. Have you ever gotten into a conversation with somebody, it turned into a fight, and you thought, I didn't mean for this to happen. Well, that was the Jews. Pilate come out, and he said something to them that they didn't expect, and it started a brawl of words. Maybe not literally, but they were really upset with each other. Look what it says in verse 29. Pilate then came out, and he said these words. These were the words they weren't expecting. What accusation bring ye against this man? So what he did with that question is he brought up a formal inquiry. He opened judicial proceedings. So it's as though they're at court now, and he's the judge. What's the accusation? I need to hear the legal ramifications here. And that would have surprised the Jews. Why? Well, the evidence of the story indicated that they would have expected Pilate to go along with their agenda without any hiccups. You don't need to ask this question. They would have expected swift judgment from Pilate. They would have expected that things would go fast and smoothly. They would not have expected formal proceedings. What are you doing? Now, how do we know that this is true? Well, the Roman troops had been there to arrest Jesus. Remember in verse 3 of our chapter, look back at verse 3. Judas then having received note these words, a band of men and officers. Okay, so that phrase would have indicated that Judas had military soldiers with him. He had a cohort of men, a group of soldiers that were dispatched to go along with Judas to bring a kind of condemnation and a kind of an arrest to Jesus. So what would that have meant? It would have indicated, watch, this is very important. It would have indicated that Pilate knew about the animosities between the Jews and Jesus. So when Pilate asked that question, it's not like he didn't know. He knew. He was a part of it in the sense that he authorized the dispatchment of these soldiers to help in the arrest. And so the Jews clearly would have thought that because Pilate already knew and was, in a sense, kind of helping with the arrest, that he would have just continued to go along with the plan. They would have assumed that it would have been a swift order of judgment, the death penalty, and crucifixion. But instead, you know what Pilate did? He threw a wrench in the proceedings. A proverbial wrench. And he started a fresh hearing. His refusal revealed something. You know what it revealed? Not a conflict between Pilate and Jesus, no. Not a conflict between Jesus and the Jews, because we already well know of that conflict. This proceeding revealed the conflict between Pilate and the Jews. And there were strong animosities there between these two. An ongoing dispute. Now, we have an imagery of it in verse 30 and 31. So look at it again with me. They answered and said unto him. So this is the Jews. They're responding to this formal inquiry, this formal request for a legitimate legal indictment against Jesus. What is his accusation? The Jews were stunned, and look how they responded. Verse 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now, when you read that the first time, did that strike you as a not answer? What's the formal accusation? Hey, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's not a response. What did he do wrong? You know what that also reveals? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. There is no formal indictment. They have no evidence. They have no accusation, legitimate legal accusation. They have nothing. You know what it also tells us? That they knew that they had nothing. They knew that they had nothing on Jesus. Pilate would have known that too. And so this argument ensues between the Jews, and their anger starts sort of rising up in them. They're being questioned. They wanted Jesus to be killed by the Romans. They couldn't bring a legal death sentence on Jesus, they needed Pilate to do that. And so this, you know, this accusation and this argument ensued. Look at, look at verse 31. Look what Pilate said. And Pilate said to them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." So it's as though he said, so you have nothing. I'm not going to be a part of your little scam and scheme anymore. You scoot off and take care of this yourself. And again, this has nothing to do with justice. It's not like Pilate cared about Jesus. He cared about his own image. He cared about his own ego. He would have known that the Jews and Jesus had a real anger. The Jews had a real frustration with Jesus. He would have known about the triumphal entry. Remember a few chapters ago when Jesus came into Jerusalem and it was in triumph and they laid the palm leaves down and the thousands and thousands of people are grouped there crying, "Hosanna, King of the Jews!" And so there's this celebration at the entry of Jesus. I mean, this isn't something that was a secret. The Jews obviously would have known about this. They would have been a part of their frustration, but Pilate would have known about it too. And so because of this, in this instance, he refused to be their executioner. And so in revealing the dispute between the Jews and Pilate, this hostility, I think that we need to remember that, again, as I said a minute ago, it's not as though this was a desire of Pilate to perform justice. One writer said it like this: this act was strictly out of ego-building satisfaction. Well, what do you mean? The reason why Pilate said, "I'm not going to help you," is because he had an ego problem himself. He wanted to be the boss. He wanted to be in charge. So the Jews wanted to be in charge, and Pilate wanted to be in charge. And so they had this conflict between each other because they weren't helping each other. They had their own self-interest in mind. Maybe we could call it envy. It motivated them. Their envy motivated them. Out of envy, the Jews put Jesus before Pilate, and out of envy, Pilate put the Jews in a position that they had to convince him. But here's the point, is they both had their own agenda. They both had their own agenda. Well, you think, well, what's the point of that? You kind of lost me, Pastor. Well, I hope I didn't. Because just like the Jews and Pilate had their own agenda, so do we. You and I often have our own agenda. In other words, sometimes we do what we do to get what we want. This is not one of those times in the sermon where we see and hear lots of amens, but it could be and should be. We often are driven by our own agenda. Kids are an example of what usually happens in all of us. What do you mean? Well, sometimes my kids are motivated by their own wants. You know, there's a dispute between them. They're hitting each other with sticks. And one of them's crying. But they're both wrong. Well, why is that? Well, they hit each other because they both wanted the same thing. They both wanted their way. You know, we can get perspective and hear one side of the story and think, well, this one is more right than the other one. But in reality, generally speaking, with our children, when they're fighting each other, do you know what you find? They both have their own agenda. There's no party in this dynamic where one is right and the other one is wrong. Usually, they both want their own way. Maybe I could say it like this. Sometimes kids are busy workers. Aren't you glad when your kids work hard? Can I get an amen for moms and dads? That wasn't good enough. You know what I'm talking about? When your kids clean the room and you didn't even tell them? Amen. Brother Tim, thank you for that. Hey, when he holds the amen sign up, that means everybody needs to say amen. Hey, when your kids clean up or they helped you with the dishes or they vacuumed the floor, you're like, oh, Lord, what? Are you coming back? What's happening? You know, my children are helping. But you know, don't you? Moms, don't you know? They're vacuuming. But you know. Because you go to them and you say, what are you wanting? Because almost always, they do what they do to get what they want. And we can condemn our kids, and rightfully so, and it is true. They're motivated to play games. They're motivated to watch something on TV. They're motivated to go to a friend's house or to do an activity or to do something to get, hey, can I have some money to do this activity? You know, there's a motive there behind the good things that they do at times. Let me read to you a quote. I found a quote that I think sums this up very well. Jim Berg, in his book, Changed Into His Image, said this. And he has a whole section in that great book about this concept. It's called The Cooperative Rebel. That's what he calls it. The cooperative, do what I am told, do, but there's still rebellion in there. He said it like this. Being good can just be our way of making life work without God. I mean, sometimes it's true for us that we do what we do just to get what we want. I think if we're honest, we would be willing to admit that. Sometimes we're even guilty of doing nice things, like our children, motivated by the things that we want. Well, I cleaned, didn't I? And I helped, and I gave in the offering, and I served, and I loved, and I acted in this way, and I did this activity, and all these good things that we do. Sometimes the good that we do is motivated by us getting what we want in the end. You know, it's as though the Jews said here in this passage, most noble Pilate. Now, they didn't say that, but it was as though. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, it was as though they were saying, most noble Pilate, we need your help. You know, they're just being nice to get what they want. But what happens when they're told, no, I'm not helping you? Then the dragon came out. Revealed the motives, didn't it? Pilate didn't care about Jesus. Pilate didn't care about the Jews. Pilate didn't care about anyone but himself and his own agenda, just like the Jews. A.W. Tozer said this, because man is born a rebel, chew on that for a second, man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. Sometimes he's willing to share himself, sometimes even the sacrifice of himself for a desired end, but never to dethrone himself. It's a powerful statement. The point is that even when we do right, we serve, we give, we help, often it's motivated by our own promotion and our own desires. The other day, a lot of you have asked how our trip to Oklahoma was. It was a good trip. I'll tell you, though, it was tiring. We were up early and bed late and preaching all in between. And it was good. It was encouraging, and it was good to see friends. But you get back from a trip like that, and you're just tired. And then you've got a lot of work to do to get ready for Sunday. So it's been kind of a hectic week. It was a good time, though. Safety on the road, and so we praise God for that. We stayed at a hotel, and you never sleep right or good when you're at a hotel, so that's part of the dynamic too. But while we're at the hotel, thankfully, because our kids can eat a lot, and some of y'all understand what I'm talking about there, so they have breakfast in the hotel, so it was a hot breakfast. So in the mornings, we'd get up and we'd go to breakfast, and we stand in line, and you know, the eggs and the sausage or bacon or whatever it is they're having that day, and we'd get our food and we go to our room. Well, that particular morning, I'm standing in line, and there's an individual in front of me, and the server had just brought this bucket of bacon out and dumped it in the tray, you know. So it was kind of an exciting moment. And there's a couple of people in front of me, and that guy jumped the bacon. The guy right in front of me took all of the bacon out of the tray and put it on his plate. His plate was literally a mountain of bacon. All of the bacon was on his plate. And he went, sat down, and started eating it. And I thought to myself, what just happened? Did that really just now happen? And so when we see things like that, we can quickly identify that something's wrong with that, right? I mean, that's clear. But I think what we forget is that we get upset about the bacon guy because we wanted some bacon too. Well, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. The more, watch this, is very, very important. The more angry you are at the bacon guy, the more concerned you are about yourself. I'm not justifying the bacon guy. I just want you and I to recognize that there's two sides to this. No matter what the motivation in a conflict is, John here points out that the hand of God was at work. And this is incredibly important to see. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So both groups here had their own agenda. In spite of the conflict, God was working. And John pointed it out. Did you see that in verse 32? That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. Well, what did Jesus say? Well, think about it. The involvement of the Romans in this dynamic would have guaranteed that Jesus would die on a cross. When the Jews put people to death, they didn't crucify them. They would stone them. And you'll find through the scriptures that there's ceremonial, you know, not just cleansing, but there's the ceremonial sort of stoning rituals that they would do. You know, you couldn't stone, if you're going to put somebody to death, you couldn't stone them within the city limits, so you had to drag them outside of the town. There was a hole that was about 10 feet deep, and you would throw them in the hole. And then whoever was the chief accuser, they would be the one who would cast the first stone. Remember, Jesus was telling those who are without offense, cast the first stone. He was alluding to a sort of a ceremonial law. And after the one who cast the first stone, which was not a rock that you would throw with your hand, but it was a boulder that would require two hands, and you would aim for the chest. And if this person that was being stoned survived the initial stone, then all of Israel, which would have been any Jew who was there surrounding, could then throw rocks in the hole at the individual until they were dead. That's Jewish execution. Roman execution was crucifixion. And Jesus had already said a long time ago how he was going to die. How was it? Well, let me read it to you. Don't turn there, but listen to this. In John 3, 14, a passage we've already studied, Jesus said this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The imagery is to be lifted up on a cross, which was, again, Roman execution. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Listen to this, John 12, don't turn there, but it's just a few chapters before this. Verse 32, Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This, he said, signifying what death he should die. And so, get this, Jesus had already said how he was going to die, and God was using this sort of conflict between the Jews and Pilate to draw together, really, the moving hand of God to bring about his design. Here's the point. No matter how hard we fight God, no matter how hard we fight to get our way, we cannot defeat God. Man, that is so encouraging, isn't it? I think if you think about it, it is encouraging, because if you're being honest this morning, I think that at best, our motives are suspect, you know, at best. And if we're honest this morning, then we would admit that the things that we do often is to get what we want. And I'm not saying that always that it's the case, but generally speaking, we do the things that we do to get what we want. But here's the point that God is trying to make. Even when our motives aren't what they should be, and we live a life motivated to get our own way, God says, "You've not stifled my plan." You've not messed up what God is doing. Did you ever feel like maybe God couldn't work in you or through you or God? Have you ever thought, you know, I need to be saved, but I'm not sure that God can save me? Or I'm not sure that I can overcome some of the choices that I've made and the path that I'm on. I'm not sure I can overcome that. I feel like, you know, let's work with the kids. Let's work with other people, but I'm kind of a lost cause. You ever felt that way? Here's the point. It doesn't matter how hard you fought. It doesn't matter how far you've gotten away. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're involved with. It doesn't matter the path that you're on. You cannot defeat the plan of God. You cannot destroy it. You cannot overcome it. You can't do away with it. God's plan is in place. And here's what that means. That His mercy can apply to you today. His grace can pour into your life today, no matter where you are. So I messed up pretty bad, preacher. We've not messed up the plan of God. It might be that you fought against God for your own way. Maybe you are like the bacon guy. And you're trying to get all you can out of this life. That's the bacon guy, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the guy who's offended because the bacon guy took all the bacon. Things haven't gone your way. You've had a rough time. Much of your life, perhaps you've lived with that kind of fight, that struggle, because things haven't gone very well. It doesn't matter where you are this morning. No matter how hard you fought against God, you cannot destroy His work. Our agenda, our wrong motives, it can't destroy the plan of God. No matter where you are, you can get on His path today. No matter how much you've messed up, no matter how far you've gone away, no matter how far you've gone back or off track that you've gotten, He can empower you this morning. He can change your motives. God can become the reason that you do that what you do. Maybe you used to do what you do because of selfish reasons. But now you can get right. This morning you can say this. He's the reason why. Aren't you glad that this morning that His mercy is available to pour into your heart and life? And no matter where you are, He can change you. Now it would be dishonest for me to not confront you about this morning. This is the challenge in preaching, I would say, sometimes. As the pastors, you have to kind of step on toes sometimes. And I want to say that struggle that kids have of doing what they do to get what they want, that's a real thing. And I want to challenge our kids this morning to evaluate your motives. Think about the reason you do what you do. Because often what you'll find is you are guilty of doing what you do to get what you want. So what's the point? Then you're here today to hear from God that you've not messed up His plan. That He's still in control. And here's what you can do. You can submit yourself to Him and get on His path. And then you can say this. Do you know why I sing, or why I want to learn the piano, or why I play the piano, or why I want to learn the organ, or why I want to, you know, be a teacher, or why I want to, you know, mow the lawn, or why I want to help clean the building, or why anything that I'm going to do? You don't want to know why I do that? I do it for Him. He's the reason why. You know, in life, what you'll find is that you'll pursue happiness, you'll pursue the all the things that you can get out of this life. And what you'll find is that in the end, it'll leave you with nothing. Because you've done everything that you've done to get what you want. Or maybe you've went through life and you have found that it has attacked you, and you've went through hard things, and it feels to you like another hard thing after another hard thing. And what that leads us to is a kind of offense. Not only at those that hurt us, but against God. How could you let me go through this? How could you let this happen in my life? And that kind of offense, that fight that goes on, in us, what you'll find in the end is it leaves you as empty as you were before. So no matter where you are this morning, you can find mercy, you can find God's grace to get you on the right path so that your motives can then stop to get everything you can out of life, everything your way, or to take away the offense of things that aren't going your way, to be able to say, you know what, wherever I am on this, whether it's going my way or not, I'm doing what I'm doing because I want to honor and please the Lord. He's the reason why. I want that for you. And our teens, I want that for you. I want you to wake up in the morning and say, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to do this. And He's the reason why. But I don't just want that for our kids. I want that for all of us. You know, we woke up this morning, didn't we? And we came to church. Last time I checked, we're all here. It's not a fantasy, like you're actually here. You might have just woke up, but you're here. You know what? You woke up this morning and you came to church. But here's what I want you to be able to say starting now. Do you know why I did that? He's the reason why. And that doesn't mean I'm not glad you're here. I am glad that you're here. I'm just saying that I want God to help our motives to be singular. And He's the reason. Pilate didn't have that, and the Jews didn't have it. But here's the point. Is no matter their motive, it didn't mess up God's plan. He's still in control. So you can, to this morning, you can fall on your knees and you can say, God, my motives haven't been right. And a lot of stuff that I'm doing. But starting today, with your help, I want you to be the reason why. And I'll tell you, it's a lot different when He becomes the reason why. And I hope that for you this morning. I do. Father, we thank You that You speak to us. And as we consider what happens from day to day, it's often, I would say, challenging and eye-opening to, at the least, to be confronted with what my motives are. And it's good. I need that, Lord. We all need that this morning. And so I pray that You'd help us to see what we needed to see because of this lesson. And if there's been a fight, a struggle, that we would see where we are, Lord, as a person, a man or a woman, a young person who needs to evaluate our motives and turn our hearts to You. It might be that there are some who need to be saved this morning. I pray You bring conviction. And we'll certainly give You glory for that. Every head's bowed.